Jeremiah chapter 10. It's on page 768. We're going to read verses 1 to 13 together. Well, I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to follow it, hopefully. That's Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut down a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not totter, like a scarecrow in a melon patch. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmiths have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the heaven and from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. That's a great passage to show us the stupidity of trusting in anything other than God. I don't particularly think it's the best passage in the Bible for doing that. I think Isaiah really gets into this sort of subject and really just shows the utter stupidity. But the reason I've chose this tonight that we can look at is because of verse 10. And we're going to look at that after we've sung another couple of songs. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that your spirit would be working upon our hearts and our minds. May you do your job this evening. And may you help us to seek to be obedient to you as we hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder why we are here? It's probably the biggest question that there is, isn't it? Probably the biggest question that we have. Why? Why do we exist? Why are we in this world? You know, if we think about it for too long, we can just get a headache. Well, I can. I don't know about you. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy came up with an answer, didn't it? I don't know if you remember the program, if you ever saw it, or read the book. They set the computer the task, you know, why are we here? And off it went, and it took it, I don't know how many weeks, and it came back and it said, you know, you're not going to like the answer. And I said, well, what is it? I said, well, it's 42. And that was it. And they didn't like the answer, because it doesn't mean anything, does it? And that's probably what they meant in the program. It doesn't mean anything. There is no meaning. There's no meaning to our existence. But, you know, I think the answer is actually quite simple. Not that I've stumbled across it. Not that I've suddenly found it, but nobody else knows it. But when we start to grasp, start to get to grips with the Bible, we see that the reason that we were created, the reason that we are here, is to know God. That's what it is. It's so that we can know God. When we realize that God didn't need anything in and of himself, he didn't create us because he was lacking something. He created us so he could give something. He could give himself. And so the reason we are here is so that we can know him. The reason that we exist is to know God. We are designed to know him. And when we don't know him, then there's actually something missing in our lives, isn't there? And we can try and find it in all sorts of different things, and we often do, but ultimately, we can only really, truly find what is missing in him, in the true and living God. A relationship with that true and living God is what is missing for us as human beings. So do you know him? Do you know him? Do you long to know him more? Let's see what we can find out from this passage about knowing God. And let's see what we can find out about God himself. Because I think the more that we think about who he is, the more we meditate upon him, the more we want to know him, the more we long to serve him. And we see three things in this passage. We see that he is the living God. Sorry, he is the true God, first of all. The true God, he is the living God, and he is the eternal King. So the first one, he is the true God. Through Jeremiah, God is warning the house of Israel, isn't he? That's what it says in verse 1. He's warning them of the utter stupidity of wanting to be like the nations around them. It doesn't make sense. It's silly. And he spells it out for them. He shows them what it looks like to follow idols. He says, look, just think about it. It doesn't make sense. Use your brain. But what is helpful for us is that he also helps them to see what God is like. He sets up two different pictures. One that is worthless, senseless and foolish. And the other that is true, living and eternal. So we get this great comparison between the benefits of following idols and the benefits of following the true and living God. And this is helpful for us. Because we live in a real world, don't we? We live in a difficult world. We go through struggles, trials, temptations. We live in a world in which we do follow our own desires and our own feelings. And even as Christians, we go down the wrong path. We sin. There are times when we get it wrong. You see, we can look at this passage and we can recognize the utter stupidity of following idols straight away. It's not difficult for us in this day and age, is it? But when it comes to our own lives, things are a little bit more blurred, aren't they? It isn't as obvious to us. Because we don't make idols out of wood anymore, do we? We make them out of other things. We don't consciously chop down a tree, go into the garage, get out the saw and the hammer and the chisel, and make something and then bow down to it. But we do still make idols out of other things, don't we? Out of other people. Out of our jobs. Out of our money. Out of our time. Whatever, fill in the blank. We can allow these things to take the place of the true God. And the message is to the house of Israel not to be like the nations around them. The way that Jeremiah shows the stupidity of the followers of God of trusting in other things is to say, look, you've forgotten what God's like. That's the problem. You've forgotten what God is like. And then verse 10 then for us is very illuminating, isn't it? But, he says, after saying what these other people do, chopping down this wood and adorning it with gold and silver, he says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. So the idols are worthless, senseless and foolish because they aren't anything in and of themselves. They have no content. There's nothing to them. Verse 3, they are made from a tree. Verse 5, they're no different to a scarecrow. They can't speak, they can't walk, they can do neither harm nor good, because they can't do anything at all. He is true, they are false. I mean, they exist. They are there. You can see them, and maybe they look good when they've got the silver and gold on, but they're not God. You know, they're probably all right for ornaments, all right if you want to put it on the side, but absolutely pointless if you want to start bowing down to it and trusting it and asking it for things. It makes no sense whatsoever. The true God, from verses 6 and 7, is incomparable. We can't compare him with anything. Verse 6, no one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there's no one like you. There's no one like God. He is unique, because he alone is uncreated. The only thing, the only person in existence to be uncreated is God himself. He is eternal. He is the creator, and as such, he is the rightful ruler of his creation. That's who he is. God created out of nothing. That's how powerful he is. He created out of nothing. He is powerful. Wrong hand. The idols can't even speak. He created through his word. He spoke, and it happened. We can't compare him with anything because he is unique. Verse 6 tells us his name is mighty in power. That's what God is like. His name reflects his character, who he is. He is mighty in power. And what should our response be? Verse 7. To revere him. This is his due. It is right that we listen to him. It is right that we follow him. That we obey him. That we love him. That we serve him. Just because of who he is. The creator. The creator God. We owe him all of our lives. Why do we want to put other things in the way of God? Why do we not fully trust him with everything? Why did Israel want to be like the nations around them? Because it was easier and more visual to have a piece of wood and to worship that. There was something solid about it. They could see it. They could bow down in front of it. They could focus it. And, probably more importantly, it allowed them to live the way that they wanted to live. It allowed them to give in to their sinful desires and do what they wanted rather than what God wanted. There was no way it was ever going to stop them. It can't speak. It can't do anything. Of course, they weren't real at all. They were real pieces of wood, but they were nothing as far as God was concerned. They had no power. They couldn't offend because they were not alive. Our second point. In verse 10, the Lord, the true God, is also the living God. He is alive, which means we can know him. We can love him. We can follow and serve and obey him. But we can also offend him. We can anger him. We can upset him, can't we? We can disobey him. We cannot follow him. He is a living God. And as we see in Jesus, he is a personal God. We can know him as a person, not some sort of abstract identity that we can somehow please or offend. He's a living God, a living personal God who we can know, who can draw near to us because he is alive. He is the author of life itself, isn't he? The giver of life, the sustainer of life. When Paul is preaching to the philosophers in Acts chapter 17, he said it's in him that we live, move and have our being. He isn't like a piece of wood. He is alive. And because he's alive, we can know him. And part of knowing him means deepening that knowledge of him and deepening our relationship with him. So we can not just know him, we can know him more and more and more. We can get to know him deeper and deeper and deeper. Understand more about who he is. We can never exhaust him. We can never get to the end of who he is. He's so great, we can't do that. He's everywhere, isn't he? We can't hide from him. And yet, if we're not careful, we can really think that we know all of him. And we can think we've got him all sewn up and put him in a box. I bought this book a few months ago because it was cheap. It's not brilliant because it was cheap. But there was this in it. A vicar was recently recalling how, as a young curate, he had been dismayed at the prospect of preparing two sermons for every Sunday throughout his ministry. That, he calculated, meant about 5,000 sermons. He would never have enough to say. Despondently, he went to his aging vicar to ask how he had managed. "Oh," said the old man, "it's not so hard, you'll find." "But what shall I preach about?" asked the curate. "God," said the vicar. "Just God." That's great, isn't it? That's great advice. Just God. Talk about God, because the more we get to know him, the more we realise there is to know. The more we spend time thinking about who he is, in his word, pondering him, the more we realise there is to know. The problem that we have is that it's not easy to get to know him, is it? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. We have to think through things if we want to deepen our relationship with God. How do we understand him more? How do we know more about him? It takes time. It's actually quite a hard work to do that. It takes no time at all to get to know a piece of wood. There's no depth there whatsoever. You can understand God's frustration with these people, can't you? Here is the living and true God who has chosen them, who has historically brought them out of Egypt, rescued them from slavery, delivered them to a land flowing with milk and honey, defeated their enemies, shown them that he loves them, and they trade him in for a piece of wood. Now, it would be quite frustrating, wouldn't it? And how often can we do the same? Not trust the one who has rescued us from slavery, who has defeated our enemy, who has shown us how much he loves us in Jesus. We can often put our trust in money, in jobs, in friends, etc., etc., etc. Because it's easier to do, isn't it? It's easier to do because we have a sense of control over those things. It takes time to trust in God, to trust him with things, to do what he says. But that is what we should do. We should revere him. First and foremost, because of who he is, before he's done anything. Because of who he is. The true God. The living God. But also, Isaiah's third point, the eternal King. You see, the reality is that everything else we trust in will one day be gone. Whatever it is, it will one day be gone. Verse 11. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God is around forever, from eternity to eternity, because he is the eternal King. He reigns. He is in control. Ultimately, he is the sovereign creator of the universe. So on this side, we have the piece of wood. Or we could replace it, couldn't we? With whatever it is that we use to maybe make our lives better or easier or happier. Because that's often what we are after. And that's often what can become our idol. These temporal things that cannot last. What is your God? Is it happiness? Is it long life? Is it family? Nothing wrong with any of them, is there? Until they take the place of God. Until they come first. And then on this side, we have the eternal King, the Creator God, who knows what is best for us because He made us, who tells us what to do, not because He needs to control us, not because He's frightened that we might go off somewhere, that we must live under His rule, because He knows what's best for us. He designed us. He created us. He knows that ultimately it's best for us to have a loving relationship with Him. And the truth of the matter is, we won't know what it is like to be fully human until we realise that we were made to know Him. We won't know. Not because there was anything missing in Him. Not because He needed us. The beauty of the Trinity is to realise that God existed as three persons in one before the creation of the world, completely, perfectly in harmony with Himself. It's beautiful. Father, Son and Holy Spirit living in perfect community with each other. He is the eternal King. He never needed to create. He knew that perfect community. He never created us because there was something lacking in Him. He created us because He wants to share His goodness and His glory with us. What a great God. He wants to share who He is with us. That's why He created us. So we might know Him. And we need to realise that we need Him. There is nothing lacking in God whatsoever. He is a giving God who loves to give and to share. And we just don't realise that often enough. We don't realise that God is waiting to give. And yet we threw it back in His face, didn't we? As a race, we decided that we knew what was best. If living under God's rule in paradise, in Eden, means not having what I want, then I'm going to choose what I want, thank you very much. Because I know what is best. At least we think we do, don't we? We are created by God. And we can't be completely happy in ourselves. We don't have that perfect community. We need Him. It's not that He needs us. We look everywhere else to fill that void. But ultimately, it's only God that can do it. We will look through idols. We will look anywhere. Because it's difficult, often, to deepen our relationship with God. That's why people want to be spiritual today without being Christian. Because when we are spiritual, we're still in charge, aren't we? It still comes down to what we want. An experience that we can have in some way, shape or form. It's up to us. We reject the eternal King for something that is temporal and fleeting and will one day be gone. People try and fill this void with anything except the living God, the eternal King. But the reality is that He knows best. Look at verse 12. What is His power like? He made the heavens and the earth. How wise is He? By His wisdom He founded the world. And when we think that He doesn't understand our situation, we read, He stretched out the heavens by His understanding. He knows what is best for us. We often just don't want to trust Him. When it comes to our marriages, or our work lives, or our relationship, or our children, or our desires, there is always a tendency for us to do what we think, to listen to the wisdom of the world rather than Him. And it is difficult. It is often difficult to deepen our relationship with God and to trust Him. But we need to do it. We need to continue to learn to trust Him in all things. In His grace, He knows what we are like. He knows that it is difficult for us. He knows that it's a struggle. And so what does He do? He doesn't just stand far off and bark His orders out to us, does He? He doesn't say, "Don't do that," and give us instructions. He comes to live in us, by His Spirit. He sees how difficult a struggle it is for us. He knows that we need help, so He even provides that for us. The Spirit comes and lives in our heart and witnesses to us and says, "Get to know God more. Get to know God more. Deepen your relationship with your Father." He's the one that enables us to cry, "Abba, Father." That is being truly spiritual, isn't it? That is true spirituality, being filled with the Spirit of the living God, who is working inside of us to change us to be more and more like Jesus. Learning to obey and trust Him, because He is the true God, the living God, and the eternal King. And that's why we were created. It is difficult, but it is possible. Let's not settle for second best, easy way out options. Let's not get fixes from things around us and make them idols. Let's examine ourselves before the true and living God and deepen our relationship with Him. We're going to have a series when Katrina's had the baby and I regain some sort of physical strength. We're going to look at a series coming up in, I think it's June and July, looking at how we can do this, how we can deepen our relationship with God. We're going to look at things like worship and prayer and Bible study, because they're the answers, aren't they? You know, there's no new answer. There's no new fix for us. It's the answer that the church has been saying for years. It's the biblical answer. And so we're going to do that. I look forward to finding that out together. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before You and we ask that You would help us not to fall for the world's lies. Help us not to go for the wisdom that the world offers. Help us not to make gods out of things that one day will be gone. Help us to trust You, the living God, the true God, the eternal King, we pray. Help us to see our need of this. Help us to see how important it is. And help us in our struggle, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.